argument.
If it's your first time here, the Bibles are just in front of your, of the chairs just below you. Right. The passage we are reading today is from the book of Genesis chapter 29, chapter 1 to 30, and that should be on page 31. So that is Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 30. Jacob arrives in Paddan Aram. Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "Well, we're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Noah's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flock to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are my relative, you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, oh goodness, Leah was there. Oh, Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I have served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "Well, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Well, finish this daughter's bridal week, then I'll give you the younger daughter also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished his week with Leah, and then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than that love of Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. There ends the reading.
Hello everybody, my name is James. If you don't know me, I'm the minister in training here. Keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at these verses kind of throughout what we're doing now. And as Tim said, we took a short break from Genesis for a week. Now we're back. I actually fooled Imi with this as a real thing yesterday, so I'm quite proud of that. It's Genesis with a Netflix series like that. I think we'd be in season 3, following the main character, Jacob. And in the last episode, we are in Genesis chapter 28. We're in Genesis 29 now. Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau, and he's kind of also on the way to find a suitable wife for himself as well. In that chapter, chapter 28, he meets God at Bethel, and God gives him a certain promise. He says, which applies to all of us actually as well, "I will be with you. I will be with you." It's an always, no matter what promise, it applies to us as Christians. And today we're going to see this promise played out in his life in the ups and in the downs. The ups and the downs. And it was going to show us what it really looks like for God to be with us in every situation of life. So Jacob's on his journey. He's in the middle of nowhere, and he's probably parched. He's thirsty. Worried for his life, even. You've got to imagine this is back in the day. But from this point onwards, everything, miraculously, kind of goes perfectly. Out of nowhere, what does he see? He sees a well, a really big well by the looks of it, with lots and lots of water. He can have a drink. And then he just comes across some shepherds. And who are they? Well, they just happen to be the exact person that they know the exact person that Jacob is looking for, Laban. He said, "How's he doing?" Jacob asked. "He's really good," the shepherds say. "That's great." And to top it all off, Rachel, the woman of his dreams, comes over the hill. It's like the angel singing, "Ah!" And then with supernatural strength, sort of to impress Rachel, I think, a little bit, Jacob hauls that massive stone from the well. And Jacob and Rachel, they fall in love. It's going really, really good for Jacob. This is definitely an up in his life, isn't it? That any good love story, it will happen so fast. Let me kind of paraphrase 11 to 14 for you to capture kind of how it's written. It's really fast. Jacob and Rachel, they kiss. "Are you Laban's daughter?" "Yes." She runs to Laban. Laban runs back to Jacob. And Jacob and Laban meet. They have a hug. They're overjoyed. Brilliant. It's all great. It's a high. It's an up. It's going very well for Jacob. Now, in the ups, what we're learning is what it looks like for God to be with Jacob, God with us. God is with us, working for his good to provide. Working for his good, God with him to provide. Now, God provided for Jacob in a barren land where there just happened to be a well of water, leading him to some random shepherds. He just happened to know Laban, the guy he was actually looking for. Well, the girl who he meets is a great marriage prospect. It just happens to be round the corner, over the hill. Where the first kind of meet the parents just happens to go perfectly. But it's not really just happens, is it? God is behind the scenes. It's not coincidence. It's obviously God with him for his good, to provide. But here's the sad thing about all this. I don't think Jacob really sees that at all. I think he does think it is all a big coincidence. Now, why do I say that? Well, because I think we're supposed to compare this story with another story, just earlier in chapter 24 of Genesis. We're supposed to compare the Jacob's wife's story found at the well and the Isaac's wife's story found at the well. Now, go and read it later, but it's actually intentionally very similar. Someone goes on a journey to find a wife at a well, believe it or not. And actually, they meet Laban. But here's the big difference we're supposed to spot. Okay, in the first story, in chapter 24, when things go really well, Isaac's servant thanks God. This is what he says. This is one of the things he says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not abandoned his kindness. The Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He's thanking God. Jacob should pray that prayer. But this sort of prayer is conspicuously missing. God's provision is just a big coincidence to him. So he doesn't respond in thanks. Now, if you're a Christian and you're on a high in life right now, how are you viewing that? How are you responding to that? Is it all just a big coincidence? Is God in the picture? Kind of, are they your achievements? Is that why it's going quite well for you? Is it luck or providence? It's very easy to think like Jacob sometimes and not really see God with us, working for our good to provide. God actually does do that. Now, I hope you're really against the prosperity gospel, okay? That false Christian message that says that you're guaranteed health and wealth no matter what. But don't go so far the other way that you can't allow yourself to actually give credit to God for good things that happen, for the ways that he provides for you. And he loves to do that because, actually, he's our father, if we're Christians, and we are his children. Look at this verse on the screen. Jesus said this. See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, that great king in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Look, our heavenly Father, he loves to provide for his children. Sometimes in really surprising, bountiful, extravagant ways. And shouldn't kind of quickly put it down to luck or coincidence. We should be quick to acknowledge that he provides and then thank him. I've really failed at this in the past. I remember the process of coming here to Windsor to work at this church, serving here. And looking back, it was really clear that God made getting this job quite easy for me, you know. And that's never really my experience. And even getting to live in a place where I was last year, looking back, I can really see God was working through that, answering mine and your prayers. I secured a house in a matter of days, 30 minutes before Emmy was due to give birth, actually. But then when I told people about that story, I kind of might phrase it like this. You know, I was so lucky. It was only by coincidence that I came across this house or whatever. When actually, my knee-jerk reaction should have been to praise. Thank you, Lord, that you're with me to provide. God is with us, working for our good, to provide in the ups of life. But maybe you think that's really obvious. Maybe it's much harder to see God with us in the downs of life. And Jacob, well, he's about to have a very big down, a low. But God promised to be with him. So let's see what that looks like for God to be with him in one of the downs. So right now, imagine Jacob and Rachel, we're kind of halfway through the story. They're kind of in full-on wedding planning mode. And then Laban, Rachel's dad, he throws a minor spanner in the works, didn't he? Look at verse 15. Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. I mean, it sounds good on the face of it, but he still has to work for his bride. Now, it's a slightly weird, surprising request. Jacob, he kind of thinks, you know, I'm going to get married. And then he goes, oh no, I've got to work for 7 years. Great. But he gladly agrees because he's besotted for his bride. So he does the 7 years, which is a really long time, by the way. And he gets to do the thing afterwards. And he's been dreaming of that whole 7 years. I've done my part, Laban. Now give me my bride, please. 7 years done. Laban says, yes. And he pulls that wedding together, doesn't he? And then it looks like an up here. How is this a down? Look at verse 23. This is the down. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. Verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. It's a cheat to say to Jacob, well, you knew the custom, didn't you? I'm not going to give you Rachel because she's the youngest. Can you imagine if you worked for 7 years for something and at the end, oh, didn't you know? Didn't you read the small print? Part 24, point B, part 2I, whatever. Awful. Absolutely awful. And even though he kind of gets Rachel in the end, it's not the perfect marriage he's expecting, is it? He got two wives, jealous of his love. Two wives, that is not a good thing. That wasn't God's plan in Genesis 2. Polygamy never ends well in the Bible. This is a down. Jacob's probably thinking, what is going on? What's happening? But maybe you can see what's going on. Can you see it? The deceiver is being deceived. That's right. He knows it. Verse 25, why have you deceived me? He knows. And this is ironic, right? Almost a coincidence, you could say. Because Jacob is historically the ultimate deceiver, isn't he? He cheated his own brother out of God's blessing. He used conventions and birthright politics to his own advantage. And now all these things are coming back to bite him, aren't they? But this time it's Laban who's the deceiver. The one who's using conventions to his own advantage. And Jacob, well, he's on the receiving end. The deceiver, deceived. How on earth is God with him through this? This is a down. Well, what we see here is God with him, not to provide in this instance, but in a very different way. Because Jacob, the deceiver being deceived, well, it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. God with Jacob here looks like God using a very specific situation in response to a very specific sin to get Jacob to see the error of his ways, kind of giving him a taste of his own medicine. The analogy the Bible uses for this is actually a child under discipline. Have a look at this verse from the book of Hebrews in the Bible. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. That's interesting, isn't it? But because of Jesus' work to make us God's children, his precious sons and daughters who he loves, he treats us like the best father would. And it's for our good. God disciplines us on the screen for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Our Heavenly Father is so committed to our good that sometimes he disciplines us. Sometimes giving us a Jacob kind of moment to root out a specific sin in our lives. Now, this really is loving, actually. Because an unloving father will just let his children run riot, won't he? Ultimately, letting them come to harm. But God is our good father. He's the best father. He doesn't let sin fester in us so that we come into eternal harm. He roots it out with discipline. The child of God, you don't want sin in your life, do you? Well, this is your father's loving method to help you resist it and root it out. Now, just to be clear, this is not punishment. We don't have punishment as Christians in the Christian life. We're told in the New Testament that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's very clear. And we don't believe in karma. Okay, karma is impersonal and it's meaningless. It's just untrue. But God does lovingly discipline us like the best father would. I can look back on and kind of see a couple of Jacob moments. And there's one moment where there was really something in my heart that I was idolizing. And I just really, really wanted it. But in a quite annoying way at the time, the rug was just taken from under my feet. And I couldn't have that thing. Now then, it was painful, like the verse said. But now I look back and I see the Lord's kindness to me. But can you look back in hindsight and see where God was with you, maybe giving you a Jacob moment? So we've just seen a quite specific moment used to root out quite a specific sin. But I just want to kind of give one slightly quite important caveat, actually. We can't always connect God's discipline to something specific that we've done. Like, as that Hebrews passage highlights, that section, we're in an ongoing struggle with sin, and in a sort of holistic way, we're sinners. We're redeemed, we're alive in Christ, but we're not perfected. We have indwelling sin in our hearts. Even our good motives are still mixed. Therefore, God uses lots of different means and different circumstances to renew us, to renew our hearts, so that we're more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what we saw last week. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. So we might not be able to tie like a particular hardship to a particular sin. I mean, Jesus actually cautioned against that, always drawing a straight line from sin to suffering. Remember the blind man in John 9? People ask, you know, is he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus categorically said, no, neither. Well, take Job in the Old Testament, and his friends tried to dig up something that he did specifically wrong to cause his suffering, but it came to nothing. But suffering comes to all of us at different times, simply because we live in a broken world. So we shouldn't anxiously try and connect every hardship to a specific sin in our lives. But at the same time, if we're clear that discipline is not condemnation, but it's a sign of our Father's determination to use all things to help us grow, well, then we can trust in a general sense that our kind Father will use all circumstances to do that big, broad work of renewing us, renewing our hearts, making us look more like Jesus. I'm going to read your favourite verse in a second, Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Jesus. God is with us, working for our good, to discipline. Now, I think knowing this, it must dramatically shape how we view the downs of life and how we respond to them. I mean, how do you respond? Is your knee-jerk reaction to maybe be angry or give up or give in to more sin? I think bad responses show that we don't always believe that God is with us to work for our good. But once we get in line with reality, we are able to say, you know, this is really hard, but and I don't need to actually try and figure out what this down is about, but I can trust you're with me, conforming me to the image of Jesus, one way or another. I think this is really radical stuff, actually, because we're in a position as Christians to actually thank God, even for the downs of life, that they do something. They grow us. They shape us. They transform us into Christ-like people. And what Christian here doesn't want that? Look, in life, we'll all go through ups and downs. How do you view them? And where is God in them to you? Wonderfully, God doesn't leave us to our own devices. By his Spirit, he's always with us to provide, to discipline. And radically, we're even able to respond in thanks. Let me do that now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're your children. Thank you that you love us so deeply. Thank you that you care for our good. Lord, we're sorry when we forget you're with us, and we're sorry when we forget to thank you for your provision. Thank you for providing for all of us in the big and small ways, and we thank you for your fatherly discipline as well. We praise you that you're changing us and working for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.